by faithfulness. I'd like you to take, you can be seated. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. And in looking at Matthew chapter 5, I want us to draw our attention to these be happy attitudes. And it's important that we understand that Jesus, this is his first message that he preaches in the book of Matthew. And he tells us in chapter 5, verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And then we come to verse 7. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Now, before I get into this, I forgot to announce, right after the service tonight, we'll go over our monthly budget, and Brother Tom will go through that, so just for your information. We're told there in verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." So, I want to preach tonight on the way to happiness, be merciful. And if you remember, we looked at this word blessed. And literally, the word blessed means literally to be happy. And we go to the scripture and you'll see that word blessed translated happy throughout the New Testament. So for instance, in Acts chapter 26, verse 2, when we're told, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa," that's Paul's words, "because I shall answer for myself." The word happy there is the same word that's translated blessed. Romans chapter 14, verse 22, we see there that "hast thou faith, have it thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth." And the word happy there is the word blessed. 1 Corinthians 7, 40, "But she is happier if she abide after my judgment," Paul says. John 13, 17, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 tells us, "But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror." So the word happy is the word there that is translated blessed. So we could go on and on and on. And the word happy is the idea of blessed. So when Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5 that we are to be blessed and we can be blessed, he is telling us that we can be happy. And so this is the thing that we have been trying to find. So how is it that we can be happy? People are so miserable. People are so sad. People are so distressed. And yet, God tells us that there is a way for happiness. So, what is that way? He tells us in verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Verse 4, "Blessed are they that mourn." Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek." Verse 6, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness." Verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful." Verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And we're told that, verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Now, what is interesting here is that we find that in the first four of the Beatitudes that speaking about happiness has to do with the fact that we are to have this inward character. Now, the result of that is what you're going to see in the second four Beatitudes. So, it's important that we understand what it means to be happy. Now, we're told there in verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful. So first of all, I want to talk about the meaning of mercy. Because he tells us, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So when we think of mercy, biblically, it has the idea of mercy to the guilty. So if somebody is guilty of something, we can, you know, lower the hammer on them, or we can show them mercy. It also has the idea of pitying for the suffering. So it's important that we understand that God wants us to have pity toward those who are hurting. So what do you do when you come to church and you see somebody with a sad face? You know, do we say, okay, I'd like to have pity on them? Or do we just ignore them? Because I'm not having a good day either. Or the idea has to do with the help of somebody who is needy. And honestly, we could go on about this, but there's some comparison of words that I think is important. So for instance, when you have the word forgiveness, if somebody is merciful, it is easy for us to understand that they should receive forgiveness, and so we forgive somebody. So sometimes in order to forgive somebody, you have to be merciful to them, because in your own mind you may say, well, they don't deserve mercy. So why should I forgive them? Look what they did to me. Look what happened when they were given mercy by somebody else. So forgiveness is not mercy, but mercy does lead to forgiveness. Another word that we can compare it to is love. So if we love someone, we will show mercy to them. And certainly, love is bigger than mercy. You know, when God so loved the world, and we see that He loves the world, that involves a lot of things. One of those things is His giving of His Son, Jesus Christ. But mercy is that idea, because I love you, I will show you mercy. Another word that we can compare this to would be the word grace. And grace in the Scripture is God giving us what we don't deserve. And so we sometimes define grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. And grace is that which says, you know, I want to do something for you. Now, mercy, on the other hand, is God not giving us what we do deserve. So this is important because of the fact that mercy says, I won't condemn you to hell, but grace says, I'm going to give you heaven. And another word that we need to compare it with, and we could go on and on and on with this, we could have done a series of studies on this, it's the word justice. You know, so when someone shows mercy, are we overlooking justice? Maybe they deserved the death penalty. You say, well, I'm going to show mercy to them. Well, how is it that you can show mercy to someone when they have deserved and have given a verdict of death? Now, we consider, for instance, the fact that God shows mercy to us. We deserve death. But always remember this, that even though we deserve death, that does not mean the penalty of our wrong was not paid. Now, do you understand what I'm saying by that? So in other words, God says, you know, God doesn't just say, well, you know, I just feel a motive of mercy toward that individual. I'm going to just overlook his sin. No, if that were the case, he would not have sent Jesus Christ. So we have to understand that righteousness or justice is not necessarily something that we can overlook when we're showing mercy. You know, some people are like that. Somebody does something wrong and they just say, well, I just overlook it. Well, did they deserve justice? And we have to understand that mercy and justice or judgment has to go hand in hand. James chapter 2, verse 13 says, he shall have judgment without mercy. Think about when God sends a person to hell. You say, well, God wasn't very merciful. You know, I used to always hear people say things like, well, loving God would not send a person to hell. Well, loving God has made a provision for a person to not go to hell. But if a person goes to hell because of his rejection of what God had done for them, then certainly it isn't that God's not merciful, it's just that God is equally just. See, God cannot overlook sin. And we have to be careful about that. And as someone has said, that silly sentimentality that says, you know, well, it doesn't matter what somebody does, they are not going to get justice because I'm merciful. Now, those are some things, and that's a very broad subject on this, but I want to just spend a few minutes reading a little bit from Arthur Pink's commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And he kind of tries to give us a sense of what mercy is. Because Jesus had said, blessed are the merciful. So we better make sure we understand what this is. Pink says this, quote, this mercifulness upon which the divine approbation or giving rests in a holy compassion of soul, whereby one is moved to pity and go to the relief of another in misery. In saying that it is a compassion of soul, we need that it causes its possessor to make the case of another his own, so that he is grieved by it. So in other words, somebody, you know, I almost hate to use a phrase from Bill Clinton, but, you know, you feel their pain. You know, and that is the sense of not just saying it, but you really feel what's going on in them. For it's when our heart is really touched by the state of another, it stirs us within. Mercifulness, Pink goes on and says, is a gracious disposition toward our fellow creatures and fellow Christians. It is a spirit of kindness and benevolence which sympathizes with the sufferings of the affliction so that we weep with those who weep. It ennobles its possessor so that he tempers justice with mercy. You see, you got to keep justice and mercy in check there. And it scorns the taking of revenge. You know, it's not a, I'm going to get back at you. It scorns that. It ennobles its possessor so that he is this way. It is a holy disposition in contrast with that foolish sentimentality which flouts or displays the requirements of justice and which inclines many to sympathize with those who deserve deserve misery. Now this is a balance, folks. And we have to ask ourselves, okay, does this person deserve the just punishment for what he has done? And he talks about this sympathizing, this sentimentality. That is a false and unholy mercy, which petitions the powers that be to cancel or modify a just and fully merited sentence, which has been passed upon some fragrant offender. And so therefore we are told, and as of some, have compassion, making a difference. King Saul defied this principle when he spared Agag. And so as a result, this is why we're told that that he was brought to justice when he said, "Oh, I just felt sorry for him." Let me just go on. He says, this mercy is something more than a feeling. It is a principle. It is not only stirs the heart, but it moves the hand. So when I say I am being merciful to you, I'm not just feeling it, I'm doing something about it. And this is why, for instance, Abraham showed mercy to Lot. Or this is why Joseph showed mercy to his brethren. This is why Moses showed mercy to Miriam. And we see that all of these things involve mercy. So what we're saying here, so, well, can't you just give me a one definition word? It's like saying one definition word for love. What is it? This is a big word. And it would do you well to study the scriptures to find out what it means to show mercy. But we do know that it involves this showing mercy to the guilty, showing pity for the suffering, and showing mercy to help the needy. So what is the motive for mercy? How can I have mercy? Because what do I do if I don't feel anything? You know, this person really has done me wrong. And it's easy to say, well, they deserve something else. But we want to try to help them in their need. So what is the motive of mercy? Well, it's God. And this is what we see here in Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to walk through this. Remember, we showed you this morning, we spent a little bit of time showing the fact that this really describes a person when they get saved. Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, here's somebody who is spiritually bankrupt. And a person who gets saved recognizes that there is absolutely nothing good in themselves. I don't deserve to have God's favor. And Jesus said, if you are spiritually bankrupt, then you can get the kingdom of God. Or we see in verse 4, they that mourn. And we showed there that this is not, it's not wrong to cry or weep or in sorrow over things. But basically, there is a godly sorrow that brings repentance. And it's talking about sorrowing for your sin. So here is an individual who is realizing, man, I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to not be able to be with God forever. And when he realizes, because his sin is so wicked, he realizes that sin sent Jesus to the cross. That's how evil sin is. And that lie that I told sent Jesus to Calvary. And that action that I did, or that attitude that I had, deserves the fact that this is why I am so spiritually bankrupt. We're told there in verse 5, blessed are the meek. And we saw that meekness is that humility that basically says, okay, God, I'm not going to fight you. I'm going to surrender to you. You see, when a person is spiritually bankrupt, mourning for a sin, he says, who else do I have to turn to? I'll submit to God. And you say, well, how do I get to God? Well, you must hunger, verse 6, and thirst after righteousness. And when a person is saved, he has the capacity for mercy. And he, you know, anybody can show some kind of sympathy towards somebody else, but it's God who is the one who gives mercy. Because we are so prone to be selfish. We don't care about what others do or what they deserve. We just want our righteousness to be fulfilled. We want to stand up for our own rights. Now that is true for salvation, that a person must recognize he's spiritually bankrupt, he must mourn for his sin. See, how many people who just pray a quick prayer for salvation really have experienced this? Now think about it. I was talking to Lorraine and Ernie tonight, and we were talking about the fact that at 12 years of age, I prayed a prayer, and I got baptized. Why did I pray a prayer? Because the preacher said, pray a prayer. If you pray a prayer and ask Jesus to come in your heart, you'll be saved. Okay, I did that. But I had no sense of my sinfulness. But when I was 16 years of age, after almost dying in this automobile accident that I've told you 1,000 times, that when I really got saved and I asked Christ to save me, it's because I knew that I was lost. And I was grieving over my sin. I couldn't even sleep. And I finally said, Jesus, save me. You know how I did that? By faith. And I surrendered to Him. And I wanted Him. I wanted, much as I wanted food and as much as I wanted something to drink when I'm thirsty, I wanted God. And God saved me. Now, there was a difference between that than when I prayed a prayer at the age of 12. Have you seen that difference? And as a result, I found it very interesting that all of a sudden, after I had accepted Jesus to be my Savior at the age of 16, I started being concerned about others who did not have Jesus. You know, before it was just, how do I get to go to heaven and not go to hell? Now it was, God had changed me on the inside. Now, it'd be wonderful, wouldn't it, to be able to say, you know, boy, once I got saved, everything turned out okay. I've been the ideal Christian. Now, if I ask you how many of you really believe that you've been the ideal, perfect Christian, none of you could raise your hand. And the fact is that this is why we have to, even in not only salvation, but sanctification, apply these principles that would make us happy. You know why you're not happy? Because of selfishness. Now, I'm not saying that if somebody dies or something like that, that it's selfish to cry. No, I'm not saying that. But there is a sense in which I have to constantly, on a daily basis, realize, hear me now, that I am spiritually bankrupt. And it's only by the grace of God that I'm standing behind a pulpit. And I'll guarantee that. And, you know, if I start getting the attitude, you know, I deserve you to treat me better. I deserve for you to, that you do the right things to make me feel better. If I go through life like that, then I will find myself miserable. Because, you know, there's no one who is God except God. You know, here you are in a marriage, and you say, well, my wife or my husband didn't fulfill my every need. Well, wake up to reality. But when you start to say, hey, I don't deserve for her to treat me like gold. I don't deserve for Him to make me the center of His world. I don't deserve that. And it's by the grace of God that I even have a husband. You know what we're talking about? We're talking about thankfulness. We're talking about recognizing the fact that I don't deserve to have everything at my very whim. What happens when I realize, wow, I really don't deserve. That person said a nasty thing to me. And I say, you know, I probably deserved it. Think about all the nasty things I've said to people. As opposed to when we come to the idea of mourning as a Christian, sometimes we get the idea that, you know, it's only a little sin. I, you know, it's not going to be that bad. It was only a little lie. You know, that thing that I did wasn't that bad, was it? Then we have come back to this idea of instead of mourning for my sin, I'm justifying my sin. And when I do that, I'm going to be miserable. So what does God have to do? Many times God brings us to a point where we realize that because of my sin, I have this consequence. And we say, well, God, why did you have that person do that to me? Or why did that person leave me? Or why did that person act that way? Because God had to somehow get us to realize that we are very, very evil. I mean, even Jesus said when regarding prayer, didn't he? Just, what dad would not give his son a fish instead of a serpent? Live illustration tonight. But then Jesus said, but God, though we are evil, gives us things. So, instead of meekness and humbly submitting to God as Christian, we find ourselves resisting God, we start complaining against God, and we start fighting God, and we don't accept what God's done in our lives. And we say, God, why did you do this? Instead of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you know who you are. You don't read your Bible. You don't pray. You don't stay faithful in church. You don't do those things that God said you must do in order to be spiritually strong. You know, people can come to church and totally blank out everything that's being said. You know, we wonder why we're not happy. Because it's all about me. You know, take this election, for instance. Irritate life out of me. You know what? Our country doesn't deserve a great president. Does it? What does our country deserve? It deserves judgment. When's the last time we cried and prayed, Lord, have mercy on our country? No, we just kind of take an attitude of, you know, no big deal. Everybody does it. Matter of fact, we participate in it. You know, instead of accepting God's will in a loss, which in my opinion, of course, I was voting for Trump. Who knows, maybe something to change, but you know, I think about that. You know, I have to accept God's will. That's submission. I don't deserve to have somebody that I appreciate. Now, that makes no sense to me. And we say, well, why would God allow somebody who is pro-abortion, pro-transgender, pro-anti-marriage, now he's married, but the party itself is against the nuclear family. And as a result of that, instead of seeking God's face, that He would do what I would want and to find out in the Word of God how I should behave, I just say, oh well, I quit. And we wonder why we're not happy. And then if we are truly following these Beatitudes to be happy, then maybe we would have more mercy toward those we don't agree with. So what I'm saying is mercy is not a natural inclination. Mercy is a gift of God. And God says, if you'll have mercy, I'll show you mercy. So we've looked at the meaning of mercy, the motive of mercy, but let me say thirdly, the ministry of mercy. What does God say we should do? How should we be merciful? Well, first of all, we can be merciful physically, right? And if you go over to the book of James, chapter 2, it tells us in James chapter 2, when it states in verse 15, James 2 and verse 15, I just want you to see this. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Because even so, faith, if it hath not works, is what? Dead. See, so it's easy to say, oh, I feel sorry for that person. But what good is it if I'm not willing to meet their needs? So, I do think we have to be aware of that at all times. That, you know, people are physically, they are in need. There's people that have physical problems. And we should do what we can to provide for them. That's mercy. Secondly, we need to provide or show mercy emotionally. Emotionally. You know, somebody does me wrong, and I just won't forgive them. You know, you would be surprised. Maybe you wouldn't be. You'd be surprised how many people are holding deep-seated grudges against people. And they won't forgive somebody. Don't ask me to forgive them. And so mercy, on the other hand, doesn't hold a grudge. It doesn't retaliate. It doesn't display someone's weakness. Let me tell you what this person did. Now you know that something's wrong when you just got to tell somebody about somebody else's faults. We call that gossip, don't we? If you go over to the book of Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18, and I want to show you something. In Matthew 18, verse 33, look at this word, verse 33, verse the verse Shouldest not thou also have had compassion, that's the word mercy, and on thy fellow servants, even as I had pity. The very same word. It's interesting, isn't it? Our King James translation translated pity and compassion, but it's mercy. So, what is he talking about? He's talking about forgiveness. And the interesting thing that we find out here, Jesus had told a story. Because we're told in verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I what? What is it saying? Anybody looking with me? This is Matthew 18, verse 21. Let's read it again. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I what? Forgive him. Very good. Till seven times? Well, Jesus said, well, I say unto you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, I don't believe that Jesus is saying, okay, I'm going to give you a number, and you just start counting, and after 490 times, you know, you can quit forgiving them. I think what Jesus is saying, you forgive them. Now, what does it say? So he gives this parable. And this is, and we won't go through the whole story, but this is a parable of a man who owed his master, verse 23, his king. In verse 24, he had begun to reckon one brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, Stuart Custer in his commentary said that that would probably equate to about 30 million days of wages in our society. So, what does the average person make a day? What would that be? I mean, it certainly would depend on where they work. But let's say they made, how much? Let's say $100. Multiply that day's wage by 30 million, and that will give you a sense of how much that person owed the king. So what did the king do? Someone tell me the story. What did he do? He what? Yeah. He forgave him and said, okay, go on your way. And the guy's thinking, woohoo! Man, this is great. This is wonderful. I have just been forgiven all that debt. But what did the guy do? He found a guy that owed him some money. And we're told in verse 28, and the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Now, that's 100 days of wages. Now, it's still quite a bit of money, but pretty small compared to what he was forgiven by the king. So, 100 days would be what? 3 months and 10 days? How much can you make in that amount of money? So, if you made $100 a day, what does that come to? Anybody know? So 3,000. So 9,000 in a couple weeks. So say $9,000. So He had just been forgiven 30 million days of wages. And he finds this guy who owes him $9,000. What did he do? The guy begged for his forgiveness, just like the guy begged the king. And the guy sent him to prison. In verse 31, when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told it unto the Lord that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy on thee? So, what do we find here? We find that some people have done us wrong. But let me ask you a question. How much wrong did you do God? Did that person that did you wrong do what you did to God? No. We are spiritually bankrupt. And the truth is, if we have been saved by the grace of God, and this is what we mean about the motive for mercy, we ought to forgive one another for their little offenses they have done to us. Maybe someone said a bad word. Maybe somebody tried to have you arrested, or maybe somebody lied about you, or whatever it may be. You know, that's pretty small compared to what you did to God. And this is why God tells us to, in Ephesians chapter 4, forgiving one another. Why? For even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So we need to show mercy emotionally to people. We should not hold on to that grudge. Now, maybe they did something that deserves some legal attention, and they should suffer for that, but that doesn't mean that you hold it in your heart, that you're bitter and angry and hard and miserable. Because that's miserable. They have now somebody else is controlling your life. The ministry of mercy, not only physically, but emotionally, but thirdly, pity. Pity. Now, what did Stephen do when he was being murdered? In Acts chapter 7, verse 60, tells us what Stephen said. It says, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice and said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said that, he fell asleep or he died. You know, Stephen had mercy on those people. Now, he couldn't do anything about it, but he did not die with a bitter heart. What did Jesus do when he was on the cross? My God, my God. He says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in Luke 23:33-34 tells us, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. You know, and somebody, yeah, maybe they did make a wrong decision. Maybe somebody did act in a way that was very hurtful. But that doesn't mean that you should not show mercy to them. How does that happen? Well, you have to put into play those Beatitudes. We have a ministry of mercy not only in providing for people physically and meeting people's, not being emotionally stubborn and unforgiving. We have the ministry of showing pity. Fourthly, there's the ministry of persuasion. Persuasion. Now, look with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it tells us here in verse 25, it tells us about in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So in other words, you know, there are people that are without God, and there are people who are acting in a way that is wrong. And it is important that we understand that they are not so much our enemy as they're our mission field. Titus chapter 1, verse 13, Paul tells Titus, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And sometimes the most merciful thing you can do to someone is to point out that what you are doing is going against God. And so we give them the gospel, right? This is why we push missions. And you look at people and they're just self-destructing. They're opposing themselves. They need the gospel. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ working within us who helps us to confront them in their sin. Jude verse 23 says, some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment, spotted by the flesh. Now, some have compassion, making a difference. Now, folks, when we neglect to give the gospel to other people, we are being so selfish. And we must understand that one of the ministries of mercy is sharing our faith. And then finally, at least in the list that I have, the ministry of mercy says, I am going to pray for you. Someone may be hurt you. Someone may have done something to you. Somebody may have acted the wrong way. And pray for them that despitefully use you, Jesus said. And we should pray. This is a ministry of mercy. Folks, we are so selfish. And I say that not in a, you know, in trying to put you down in any way, but our very nature is very self-absorbed. We are so prone to selfishness. So we say, I deserve, and God says, be bankrupt. We treat sin like it's not a big deal, and God says, mourn for that sin. We want to lash out, and God says, be meek. We want to ignore our Bibles, and God said, no, hunger and thirst after it. And then I will be prone to show mercy, but notice what it says there in verse 6. Matthew chapter 5, he that is merciful. Well, let's go over there. Okay. Can you say it with me? Blessed is the merciful, for they shall what? Receive mercy. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, for they shall obtain mercy. What does that mean? God looks at our lives and he says, you know what? Because you are merciful, I'll be merciful. But in the case of that unforgiven servant in Matthew 18, that servant that was not merciful suffered under the king's judgment. Now, who's hurt you? Who's done something against you? Do you truly, genuinely try to meet their physical needs? Do you try to not hold grudges and you forgive? Do you have pity on that person? Are you always persuading them for the things of God, at least as much as you're able? Do you pray for them? There's a verse, and I have to end with this, in Acts, interesting verse, chapter 20, verse 35, and it says, and let me read this to you, it's very interesting. It says, I have showed you all things, Paul says in Ephesus, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That verse is that, those words are nowhere in the New Testament. Did you know that? And yet, Paul said, these are the words of Jesus. And more I think about it, that's exactly what he was saying when he said, blessed are the merciful. Because it's much more blessed to give of yourself than to take. And you know what? That's a happy person that is not driven with bitterness and anger and wrath. Now, Lord in heaven, we thank you that you are God who gives us those things that help us to be merciful. And Lord, we know, according to your word, just because I show mercy to someone doesn't mean that they'll show mercy back. But if I do show mercy, you see my mercy. And Lord, if I have been saved, and the result of that salvation is now I have a burden for the souls of others, I feel for them, I realize they're going to hell who, if they do not know Christ. Lord, help me. Guide me, direct me, strengthen me. Lord, help us to truly be merciful. Because, Lord, within ourselves, we're very selfish. Your word tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned everyone to his own way. But yet, you've shown mercy to us by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. Help us, in turn, to show mercy to others. Let's stand to our feet, no one looking around as the pianist plays. Maybe God is dealing with you and you say, man, I'm struggling. Or maybe there's someone that you know you need to come and deal with the Lord because of what someone has done in your life. The pianist, as the pianist plays, if God is dealing with you, maybe you want to come and pray at the altar. We thank you for all that you do for us. Bless us now and help us to magnify your name. For Jesus' sake, amen. If you are visiting,